Our message title today is Over and Out. And I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember the kind of radio that you needed to use like that. Now, I know you guys are all the mobile phone generation, right? You all have smartphones and all. You're too cool. Does anyone remember the expression over and out? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, those are the old people's hands. Yeah, there's some gray in there. Yeah, I see those hands. Hey. Well, when do you say over and out? What? Right, but if you remember the technology, that was in the days when you had like a walkie-talkie, and you had to press the button to speak, and then you had to let the button go to listen, and then you press it to speak again, and so you needed some way to say this is the end of the conversation, otherwise you spend the whole time there. And so the words you would say to say I'm finished is over and out, and that was the end of the conversation. It was like saying goodbye. Now, when you say goodbye to Becca this morning after the service, don't say over and out. It's not a very nice thing to say. You say something like, God bless you, or, you know, some words of encouragement. But today we are going to begin our study of a new book. And the funny thing about this new book is that it is the last words. And if you've heard me preach before, you know I like to study the last words. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in John, the last few chapters where Jesus gives his farewell to his disciples. So we are going to study Paul's farewell letter to his disciple. What book is it? What book is it? Yes, the students of theology give me the answer in Greek. 2 Timothy, probably the last book that Paul wrote. And it was his writing, it's certainly his last writing to Timothy. And he gives him some last words. If Becca were to stand up here and give us her last words, she'd probably say some encouraging things like, you should. Wouldn't you, Becca? You should make sure you're in church early. You should get involved in music ministry. Well, Paul, in his last letter, gives Timothy 32 commands, at least in the New King James Version, 32 imperatives of what he should do as a disciple. And today we're going to begin studying, well, we're not going to study all 32 of them, but we'll begin our study of 2 Timothy. So let's just bow our heads one more time and ask God to bless us as we begin to read his word. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have allowed us to come together today. We know we have a pillar in our midst that blocks the view of at least some, but we know that greater than that pillar, we have your Holy Spirit in our midst. And so we invite you to work in our hearts by using your word to challenge us, to encourage us, to enable us to grow. Use this book as we begin to study it today to speak to our hearts and allow us to be changed a little bit more like you today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we get into Paul's farewell, we should remember that our theme for this year is up on the next slide, and it is the Great Commission. We are learning about discipleship, and I'll speak more about that as we go through. So our theme this year is about being disciples. Now, Timothy obviously was a disciple of Paul, and we'll see how he felt about him just in a moment. But Paul had discipled Timothy for quite some time, and then he writes him 1 Timothy. Timothy is now a young pastor, and then he writes him 2 Timothy just probably before he is martyred for his faith, we believe. So let's go on to the next slide. And today we're only going to get two verses. And as you all know, when there's only two verses in the sermon is very short, right? Okay, would you read with me? It's up on the screen. Would you read those words? This is the first two verses for 2 Timothy. Let's read together. Begin. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, our beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus our Lord. All right, these are the words with which Paul begins his second letter to Timothy. How does he feel about Timothy? Now remember, Timothy is a disciple. Does Paul look like the kind of preacher who is a head counter? Raise your hand if you'd like to be saved right now. Okay, I see those hands. Thank you. 200 people got saved today. Does that look like the kind of preacher that Paul was? I don't think so. Look at the words he uses to describe Timothy. What does he call him? A beloved son. He didn't just say, oh, okay, I've got my 12 disciples, I'm ready. I've got my 200 disciples, I'm ready. He called Timothy a beloved son. Like his own family. Now, Paul wasn't married, and so he was treating this young man, Timothy, as if he were his own family, he had that kind of love for him. And so as we begin our study of discipleship through the book of 2 Timothy, we need to understand a disciple is not a head that we count. It's not a person whom we fill with all of our wonderful Bible knowledge. It's someone into whose life we pour our love and our own life. It's a responsibility. When we look around and we say we're looking for disciples, we want to make disciples, as our theme for this year is, we're looking for someone for whom we're willing to show responsibility. I have been involved in missions for a long time. And one of the things that frightened me most about missions was leading someone to Jesus. Why is that? Because when you lead someone to Jesus, you can't just bring them to Jesus and say, now off you go on your own, you'll be fine. You need to treat them the way Paul speaks to Timothy, a beloved son. It's someone that he loved and he cared for many years. So, a disciple is someone for whom we have responsibility. And so Paul, now he's saying goodbye, gives him 32 commands. There isn't enough time in this sermon to study all 32 commands. And everyone said, praise the Lord. We're not going to go through all 32 commands. However, another good biblical number is 7, right? So we can probably cope with 7 key commands for a disciple, right? That would only take us about 3 days, but we're going to do it. All right, give us 7 key commands for a disciple. Through the course of this book, I have chosen what seemed like some of the most important commands. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. So Paul, the discipler, discipling Timothy, has laid his hands on him. And he has imparted a gift of God to Timothy. And he says, stir that gift up. Don't let it die. Walk in that gift that God has given you through the laying on of my hands. Paul's instruction to Timothy, his parting words. This is the first of the commands that he gives to him. Stir up the gift that's in you. In verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He says to Timothy, who is a pastor, don't be ashamed. Now, Paul is someone who has the right to say that. Because Paul is in prison and has been in prison before. He's been stoned for his faith. He's someone who's not ashamed to say, I believe in Jesus. I'm willing to die for my faith. So he commands him, don't be ashamed. Don't ever be afraid to say, I'm a Christian. I wonder how we do. I know that some of you study in secular universities or work in secular jobs, and sometimes it's difficult to be able to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe in Jesus. No, I won't do that stuff. Sometimes it's hard. And Paul's command to Timothy applies to us today. Don't be ashamed. Now, I'm blessed to work in a Christian school, and so no one laughs at me if I say I'm a Christian. Of course, if I'm a bad Christian, then they laugh at me. But we are not supposed to be ashamed of the fact that we believe in Jesus and that we live for him. Paul's third command to Timothy is hold fast. Hold on to the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That good thing that you have was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So Paul, commanding Timothy in his final message, says, hold on to what you've received. And of course, in the first few verses, he is talking about how Paul or Timothy received that from his mother and his grandmother. He'd been trained in the word. He said, hold on to those things that you've received. Okay, our first three commands. Stir up the gift. Don't be ashamed. Hold fast. Thank you. It's gone. And number 4, he says, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says to Timothy, pass it on. Take what you've received from me and find somebody else who's faithful and pass it on to them too. Don't let it die with you. He says, pass it on. Number 5, he says, be diligent. Or if you read the King James, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul says to him, be diligent, be hardworking, do what you're supposed to do. Don't be lazy. Don't lie in your bed on Sunday morning instead of coming to church. Oh, you didn't. Good job. You made it here. Then number 6, he commands him, flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, his command number 6, that's in chapter 2, verse 22. He says, run away from those temptations. Escape from them. and instead set your sights on pursuing what is right, faith, love, and peace. And finally, number 7, he commands him in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, fulfill your ministry. Okay, have you memorized those 7 yet? No. Oh, you've written them down. That's good. It's a wise idea. Well, as I looked over those 7, I thought, I haven't got enough time in this sermon to study all those 7 points. So we need to condense this to something that we can hold on to for today as we live out our discipling life. And so if we summarize all 7 of these commands of Paul to Timothy, in fact, it comes out to just 3 simple statements. 3 simple statements. Would you read them with me here? 3 simple statements. Number 1. Number 2. And number 3. In Paul's instructions to Timothy, we can summarize his thoughts in these 3 sentences. Disciples are called. Disciples are disciplined. And finally, disciples make disciples. And so let's look at those 3 points. They'll be the 3 points of our sermon as we go through today. All right, let's move on to the first one. So we said disciples are called. Well, why are they called? Disciples are called for a purpose. So let's revisit those 7 commands, but now with some structure, so we can understand the meaning behind what Paul was saying. In the first command that Paul gave to Timothy was stir up the gift. And so this morning I ask you, what's your gift? In fact, how about you turn to the person next to you and say, what's your gift? Okay, now turn back to them and answer the question. That's called the gift of tongues. What is your gift? If you are going to serve God, you need to believe that God has given you a gift. Now, there is a parable in the Bible where Jesus talks about a king, and then he talks about a rich man who gives talents to his servants, and he comes back to check how they use them. The least number of talents that he gave was? That means God has given you at least 1 gift. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you don't know what your gift is yet. But if you belong to Jesus, you have at least 1 gift. Now, your gift of singing might be singing in the shower. So you might not be called to music ministry up here, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're not all called to music ministry. Your gift might be preaching to the birds on your rooftop, and that might not be up here, and that's okay. But God has given you at least 1 gift. Now, will you turn to the person next to you and say, God has given you at least 1 gift. Did they look like they believe you? Because that's what God's word says. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, stir up that gift that's in you. That means you can have a gift and bury it. In the parable of the talents, the one man who had 1 coin took it and he dug a hole in the ground and he buried it. He didn't do anything with it and he was called a worthless servant. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot take that 1 gift or more that you have and bury it. You must stir up that gift and use it, multiply it until you have 1 more. And then 1 more, and then 1 more. Multiply those gifts, because if you are faithful in the little things, what will happen? God will give you more. That's his word. He promised that. I'm not making it up. If you are faithful with that 1 little tiny gift you have, even if it is just setting up chairs, if it is just doing something that seems insignificant, working in the library, nobody sees you. If you use that 1 gift faithfully, you are stirring up the gift. And God will multiply the gifts that he has given to you. He will enable you to do more for him. So a disciple is called for a purpose. You are not called to warm the seat where you're sitting. Now, we appreciate you warming up the seats. It's great on a cold winter's day like today. But it really isn't the reason God called you to come to church. He called you for a purpose. He gave you a gift. The next one on our list, in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, we looked at those briefly in Paul's commands. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. The calling that you have is not just, oh well, everyone come to Jesus and you can go to heaven. No, the calling that you have is a holy calling where God expects something of your life. A disciple is called for a purpose. God has called you with a holy calling. Do you view it as holy? Now, I know that we're all human, so sometimes we get tempted, right? Anyone else get tempted in here? Man, you guys must be saints. Most of you don't get tempted. Well, okay, to those who did raise their hand and do suffer temptation from time to time, when we are facing something, we should understand who we are. We have been called with a holy calling. And Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel or of the testimony of the Lord. Why? Because our calling is holy. What is supposed to give us strength is the fact that we are called according to God's purpose. Not because we wanted to, not because we're good enough, but because God put a holy calling in our life. And He expects that of us too. Do you treat your calling as holy? Nah, I'm just an usher. I just take up the offering. I just, you know, tidy up around this place. That's not a holy calling. I'm just helping out. You know, in GICF, we don't need anybody to help out. We need people who will fulfill a holy calling. And so people like Frank, who comes along every single week and he helps put up those chairs and he sets up the music ministry stuff and he helps to set up the stuff for Sunday school. People like that, who probably most of you have never seen in operation, or maybe you have at the end. People like that are able to say, yes, even though it's a small job, it's a holy calling on my life. And I'm not doing it just to help, just because there's nobody else who's willing to do it. I am serving the Lord. I am serving the Lord. Whatever you do in the name of God, even if it is bringing a glass of water, there is a reward in that. If you will do it as a holy calling, you have a holy calling. Do you know that? Do you treat it as holy? Ask the person next to you, do you know you have a holy calling? Okay, there's only one right answer. The right answer is yes. We understand God's word. We believe it today. Yes, I have a holy calling. The third thing he says, if you believe that, is in chapter 4, verse 2 and 6, he says, fulfill your ministry. Now, we could paraphrase that and say, don't be lazy, Timothy. He spoke about Timothy's frequent illnesses. He seemed like Timothy had a weak stomach. And he said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and your frequent illnesses. So Timothy, he's saying, don't just lie back and say, I'm weak, I'm sick, I'm just not strong enough. I just wish I could do God's will, but I can't. He says, fulfill your ministry. Get off your rear end and do something about it. He says, preach the word. And he gives him a series of commands there in chapter 4, from verses 2 to 6. But highlighting those, he says, fulfill your ministry. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then you're expected to do something about the calling he's given. So we say, stir up the gift, that is using the gift, understanding that our calling is holy. We're called to serve a holy God, and he deserves our holiness. And it is a command to us to fulfill our ministry, to do something with what God has given us. You can have a ministry. Now, ministry is different from a gift, and it's different from a calling. If I give this guy in the front row, what's your name? Chris, if I give Chris 100 RMB, oh, you see, he's smiling already. Look at that. That's great, isn't it? And he says, is the right answer. He says, thank you. Now, is that money useful to him? Not yet, because he's sitting in church listening to the sermon, right? You can't spend it just yet. He has a gift. Now, he's excited about it. Oh, yeah, look at this 100 RMB. What can I do with that? And he stops listening to the sermon. He thinks, oh, what am I going to do with this money? And then he remembers, no, this is holy money. The preacher gave it to me, right? Well, maybe it's not holy money. It's just got, you know, that nice pink picture on it. And then he says, now I've got to do something. So his first question to me is, what do you want me to? What do you want me to do with it? Why are you giving me some money? And I say, well, I'll go off and whatever I say to him. So receiving a gift from God is not the same as a ministry. A gift is when God gives you something that you have to deal with. What am I going to do with that? I have 100 RMB. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to go off and I'm going to buy something nice. I'm going to buy my favorite food, or I'm going to go off and whatever you would want to do with your 100 RMB. The gift is just what God has given to you. Your calling is when God says, hey, you over there, that guy there. Yeah, you. You're supposed to do something with that 100 RMB I gave you. And then your ministry is when you apply the gift through the calling to actually do something. So you all today have a gift. You've been called to do something, but you may not yet have a ministry. Why not? Because you've got to do something. So he's got his 100 RMB. He hasn't used it yet, so it's just a gift he's received. Well, when Chris gets out there and he spends it, Well, then that's his ministry. Your ministry is spending my 100 RMB. Wouldn't you love that ministry? No, please don't come and see me afterwards. I'm not looking for anyone to join that ministry in this fellowship. Are you fulfilling your ministry? Well, Paul to Timothy commands him, fulfill your ministry. And his particularly was preaching the word and exhorting and encouraging. He gave him a series of commands related to that. The gift is what God gave you. We say, thank you, God, for the gift. He called you to use your gift. The ministry is the consequence when you are out there serving God using the gift that you gave. All right, let's move on to the second one before our day runs away. What do we say the second one is? Disciples are? Oh, don't you just love the word discipline? No, yeah, I don't love that word either. Nobody likes discipline. My children complain when I discipline them. They don't love it. The Bible says in Hebrews, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. But it does yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So Paul gives Timothy three commands of those seven that we looked at. Here are three related to discipline. The first one he says to him in chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved. Or if you read the New King James, be diligent to be presented approved to God as a workman. If we want to be approved by God, we need to be working, doing what he has commanded us to do. Now, it's not about working in the sense of salvation, works by, for salvation. It's works because of salvation. We're saved to do good works that he made for us. Study to show yourself approved. Would you raise your hand if you are a student? And you're awake. Yeah, okay, not so many. I know those students, they were studying late last night, so they are a bit sleepy this morning. Okay. I love what Martin says in the music ministry. Martin says to the music ministry, if you are a student and you're a Christian, you should be what kind of student, Martin? He says you should be the best student. Now, if you're in a class full of students, I don't know what will happen. But if you're in a class full of sinners, if you are a Christian student, you should be studying to show yourself approved, because you're not studying for your teacher or even just to pass that exam. You are studying as part of your ministry preparation. You're getting ready to do something for God, I hope, if that's why you're studying. And so studying, we should, in a student sense, we should be the best we can. If you are a disciple, you need to study to be a good disciple. When you get born again, you cannot be a perfect person on the first day, right? By the second day, you'll be perfect, okay? Right? Yeah, okay. Third day? No, not quite. It takes hard work. A disciple is someone who becomes disciplined. And part of that is in studying. And I'll talk a bit more about that shortly. The second thing he says is, hold fast the word that you've received. In chapter 1, verse 13, know the word. How many of you have memorized Revelation chapter 23, verse 2? What does it say? There's no Revelation chapter 23, okay? Yeah, that was a trick question. How many of you have written First Imaginations chapter 1? Yeah, I know, you've all written that one, yeah. You're supposed to know the word, that's God's word, not what you would like to be in the Bible, not what you imagine should be in the Bible, what the Bible actually says. There's only one way to know the word, and that is read or study. Be diligent in your preparation in the word, because if you don't know the word, how do you know what God thinks? How do you know what God wants of you if you don't know what he said? We need to be involved in the word. Now, this is time for a little advert. In two more Sundays' time, we will begin something like the First Steps course, our New Believers course. If you've never been through a New Believers course, you need to sign up after the service with me, and we will begin an eight-week service, pre-service session on discipleship. And so if you haven't been in a New Believers course or a First Steps course, then you should sign up afterwards. Because we want you to get to know the word. Because a disciple is disciplined in their thinking and in their actions. But the only way to get the thinking right is to renew your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that come? By thinking like God thinks. And knowing what he thinks comes by knowing the word. So, as a disciple, you need some discipline. Any medical students in here? Come on, Azevedo. How many hours a week do you spend studying? No, studying medicine, your textbooks. Not the Bible. I'm not going to ask him that in public. I know he spends about 45 hours a week in the Bible. Your medical textbooks? 200 hours seems like a long time. A long, long time, right? Yes. Nod your head, Acevedo. You spend a long time studying your medical textbooks, right? Yeah, he's nodding his head a bit sheepishly. I know he's studying his medical degree, and it's a lot of work. And he spends a long time now. What does he do at night when he gets home? He wants to go to bed, but he can't go to bed because he's got to study. And so he must discipline himself. Well, the good news is that now he has a wife who can say, you're not going to bed until you finish reading your textbook, right? Now, Sharon, of course, she's recently married, so she would never say that to her new husband. She would say, dear husband, have you finished your studying? Would you like me to help you study? We're glad that Sharon and Acevedo are back. If you are going to be a disciple, you're going to have to be disciplined to do some things that your flesh doesn't want to do. We don't naturally want to get up early or stay up late. We naturally, most of us, want to lie in bed in a cold winter's night, pull that blanket up around your chin, and so nice. Discipline is required for a disciple. And then the third thing that Paul says to Timothy, Timothy's still a bit of a young man, not as old as Paul, certainly, and he says to him, flee youthful lusts. In other words, fight temptation. As a disciple, you are also a target. Because the devil doesn't really care too much about the sinners, because they belong to him anyway. They're off there sinning, and he's not too worried, because, yeah, they are doing my thing. I'm okay about that. But the ones he wants are the disciples. And so if you say, yeah, I'm going to serve God, the devil says, oh, are you? Good news. Because you're just the guy I'm looking for. I'm going to try and bring you down. And so as part of our life as a disciple, we must learn to discipline ourselves. And sometimes we must allow the discipline of the Lord in our lives. As he says in Hebrews, don't despise the correction, the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Discipline is necessary for us to grow as a disciple. All of us need discipline. Most of us don't like discipline. In fact, let me just check. Raise your hand if you do like discipline. I mean discipline of yourself, not discipline of others, because that's always much more fun. Paul said, a disciple is called for a purpose. You are called for a purpose. A disciple is someone who is disciplined. They are learning to walk and to think and to act and to speak the way God wants them to do. And finally, disciples, make disciples. As we began this year, we said from Matthew chapter 28 and through all the Gospels, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel. He said we need to do some things like, chapter 2, verse 2 of 2 Timothy says, pass it on. The things that you have heard, he says, from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to do the same. Part of our life's job and our ministry and our calling as a disciple is to find other people that we can disciple. Now, we're not looking for heads, as I said earlier on. We're not looking to, yes, yes, you'll do, okay, I've got 10, I've got 12, I've got 100 disciples. That's not the point. We're looking for people in whose life we can invest. We're looking for people we can say, I'm going to deposit the word in Oliver's heart because I know he's a faithful man and it will go on and he'll find somebody else to tell it to. The word of God takes effect in someone's heart. So you're looking for people to invest in, not for people whose head you can count. Yes, they got saved. They're one of my disciples. No, we're looking for people into whom we can pour our life. Pass it on. And then the last one, the command he gave to him, fulfill your ministry. To Timothy specifically, he said, preach the word. Jesus, as he left the earth, told his disciples to do that very thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize and teach them all these things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end. Preach the word. Yes, preach the word. That was God's, Jesus' command to his disciples. Preach the word. You are called to preach God's word. Now, it's not all just about words. It's also about your actions. Because, you know, there is a saying that says, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear your words. Now, if your actions are speaking so loud, they can't hear your words, you better pray that your actions are saying the right thing. If you are that Christian student, you should be studying as part of your calling to God. If you're a Christian businessman, you should be honest above everyone else. You should be doing business God's way. If you're a teacher, you should be teaching as your calling and your ministry. And if there's any other occupation in here, you're a mother, you're a housewife, or you're a father, a house father, whatever you do in life should be part of who you are. You are a disciple. You are called by God and you've been given a gift. And he expects you to use that in ministry. All right, let's wrap it up. Our theme for 2014 is be, first of all, and then go and make disciples. So my question to you this morning is, where are you in the disciple-making process? Now, I'm just going to check these people back behind the pillar. All still awake? Hello, would you wave to me? Yeah, they're still awake. Good. How are you doing in the disciple-making process? It is a process. You are not born again and in the same instant transformed into the likeness of Jesus. It is a process through which you grow. Where are you? Well, the first step on there is, are you ready to make your calling and election sure? Perhaps this morning, as you listen to what I'm saying, as you hear God's word, you think, actually, I never really gave my heart to Jesus. Actually, I'm not even a disciple of Jesus. I just come to church. I just hear these words. It hasn't gone yet into my heart. Well, then to you, we say what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. You must be born again. If a man is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The first step in the disciple-making process is to become a disciple. That is to give your heart and your life to Jesus. If you've never done that, nothing of what I have said applies to you yet, because you must go through the first step. But if you are a believer, well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 is a command to you. He says, therefore, brethren, be the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You need to be sure that you have a calling. Let me tell you today, if you are born again, you have a calling. Be sure about that. But now go on from that to the second step. So now you're born again. You're sure you have a calling. Well, the second thing is, are you ready to be disciplined? Well, if that's the case, study the Word. Sign up for the New Believers course after the service. And if you've already been a new believer, you've been a believer for some years, well, get into your Bible. Get yourself a Bible reading plan. Decide, I'm going to study so many chapters a day or so many verses. Decide, I'm going to practice these verses every day. I'm going to discipline myself to study and live the Word and then to fight the sin that so easily ensnares us, as we saw in Hebrews. If you have passed step one, ready to make your calling and election sure, you should be ready to be disciplined. I'm going to study. I'm getting ready. I'm preparing. And if you've done that, you're ready for step number three, which is ready to make disciples. You can't make a disciple until you've gone through certain steps. And that is the preparing of yourself as a disciple, the discipline, the training in God's word. You go out there and now you're ready to make disciples. If you have understood all that we've said so far, you've done training, you've read God's word, you believe, you know what you believe, you know why you believe it, then you need to fulfill the last words of Jesus. Go and make disciples. As we go through this year, we'll be thinking about this theme, making disciples. Today, as we begin the study of 2 Timothy, we see a success story. Timothy was a successful disciple of Paul. Why? Because he went off and he did the same. He began making disciples who would make other disciples. Timothy was a success story. Let me ask you this question. Who led you to the Lord? Who brought you to Jesus? Are you a success story as a disciple or not yet? Because you see, to finish the circle, it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to pass that on to someone else. Someone brought me to the Lord, now I must bring someone else to the Lord. As a responsibility, as a holy calling, I will make disciples. When we began this sermon series, we said that in Malachi, the next slide, Malachi chapter 3, God has a book of remembrance. And in that book, he writes down what we've done. Our challenge is, what will God write in his book of remembrance about me today? Am I sure of my calling? Am I born again? Am I being disciplined in my own personal walk with God? Am I making disciples? So our question this year on the last slide says, will you go and make disciples? Will you go and make disciples? If you are ready, if you have had that discipline, then our job is to go and make disciples. And if you're not ready, then after the service today, please sign up with me for our New Believers course, and we will help you a little bit more in that process of getting ready to make disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. We began by asking you to speak to our hearts through your word. We believe you've done that. We are thankful that Paul, through his long life of ministry, was able to pour his love and concern and teaching and training into the life of Timothy, that young disciple. And that Timothy didn't just let it die, he passed it on. We look at our own lives, and somewhere in our lives, for those of us who are born again, there is a Paul. Someone has invested in us. They prayed for us. They cared for us. They showed your love to us. We're thankful for that. And remembering that today, remind us how holy that calling is you place on our life. That great responsibility to use our gifts and talents and to develop our ministry for your glory. And as a consequence of being disciplined in knowing your word and living your word, then we should bring others to you. Father, I pray that as we go through this year, you would lay it stronger and stronger upon our hearts, the desire to disciple others, the desire to bring others to know Jesus, and that this fellowship will be a place of disciplers and a place of disciples, because first, we are your disciples. Thank you for your word to us. We ask that you would make it sealed in our hearts so that we can live it out even today, even this week, and that we will be great disciples for you. We commit our lives again into your hands and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing our final song.